In fact, I'd like for us just to pray right now, if we may, for that. Father, we do want to thank you for Jack and all those who are with him. We ask your continued anointing upon them, Lord, your protection, your watch care, your keeping, and your ministry, Lord, in and through them in a very real and powerful way. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that truly you are the very same, yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. And we thank you, Lord, that you arranged that meeting and for those people to be there to preach your word, Lord, to those who right now you're calling unto yourself. And we thank you for this and worship you and pray even for next weekend, Lord, for this outreach for these kiddos. We ask you to bless that and use that in a powerful way, as well as this evening, Lord. And we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, the message is entitled Pleasing God Through Faith. And I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read over that whole chapter. I was told that I have an hour and a half. No, I'm joking. But we'll be out of here by 7:15. But this is a really powerful passage. And Hebrews chapter 11 is probably one of those chapters that as we grow in Christ, it's kind of a confusing thing. We look at it and there have been all types of messages and teachings related to faith and taken from here that really have been a little misguided and a little off cue, if you will. Faith is something that God does in our hearts. It is a work of His grace. At the very moment we receive Christ by faith and are born again. And we are children. We are little bitty infants. In the Greek, there are two words that are used for children in particular. One is paideia. Or paideion, I should say. That's the basic form. Paideion and paideia are children. You know. But paideion is the word that is... basically, it refers to infants, and it can refer to an infant all the way up to, a kindergarten-age child. The other word that's used is technia. Technia, T-E-K-N-I-A. And the first one is P-A-I-D-O-N. Now, technia is kind of a generic term used for children. It refers to us like being the children of God or the children of men or something like that. Normally, that's the word that's used, but it also has a tendency to refer to older children. Well, when we come into Christ, in 1 John, as John is writing, he refers to the technia, the children of God. Then he lists the fathers, the young men, and the paideion. The little ones. Our growth in Christ is a process. It is a process. I know that I don't look it, but I'm really only 40 years of age. And why do you laugh, sir? No, I'm joking. Actually, I just celebrated the 21st anniversary of my 30th birthday this year. And so I'm really 51. But in that 51 years, I've been a Christian now for almost 33 of those years. And as we're going to look at Hebrews 11 here, we're going to see that with one person in particular, Abraham, it was about 30 years. It took about 30 years from the time that he believed the Lord and God reckoned that to him as righteousness in Genesis 15:6 until he was able to offer up Isaac on that altar and not balk at it, but say, Lord, I'm going to believe you and trust you and obey you. 30 years. Between 30 to 35 years. Let's just say 30. Well, for me in my life, it's taken probably about 31 years because of some things that God has done in my life. And I feel that And I've read this about other men of God over the years, that I heard Alan Redpath say that he wished he had not written anything until after age 50. And being 51, I can understand why now. But our growth in faith is a process. It is a process. And we start off as little Pideons. Little Pideons. And we accept Jesus Christ and we're born again of His Spirit. And we begin to walk by faith. And yet we also walk by sight, don't we? Rather than being just motivated by the love of God, sometimes we're motivated by fear, aren't we? We're motivated by wanting to be seen of men. We're motivated by security in the world. We're motivated by a lot of things. And we don't do a lot of things in our Christian walk that you'd say is based on faith, but it's based on sight, and it's based on the things that we are accustomed to in the world, especially if you come to Christ at an older age, or anytime, really, for that matter. But it's a process of where we come to the point of saying, Lord, I just want to believe You. And I'm going to tell you something. No human being can teach you that. Now, your pastor is one of the most anointed men that I know, and I love him deeply, and his precious wife and family. But as great a pastor and teacher as he is, he can't teach you that. As great a pastor and teacher as Chuck Smith is, he can't teach you that. Only one person can, and that's the Holy Spirit. Is He's going to make that real in your life. I can say the words, I can read the Scripture, and that's all I'm going to do tonight. But I'm trusting that God is going to take His Word and make it alive in your heart, where you are in your own individual walk, because we're all here at different places. I look out here and I see teeth, hair, and eyeballs, and noses and ears. And some gentlemen like that, not much hair at all. But we're all at different places, are we not? You see. And so it is a process, and I want to emphasize that with you, that it is a process, but it is an ongoing, consistent process that God began in your life when you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And He's going to carry it on through until you breathe your last breath, hallelujah, and you go home to Him. But it is a process. So as we begin this chapter now, I want you to keep that in mind. Let's go for it. All right. Verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I want to emphasize to you, that is a process. That is a process. As you grow in Christ, your faith proportionately is going to grow, so that you're going to have a conviction and an assurance of God's promises, even though you don't see them, and it's going to be enlarged little by little as you grow, as you mature in Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. You know how it's going to happen? It's not going to happen going by tiptoeing through the tulips. It's not going to be a tea party in the afternoon by which you're going to learn that truth. It's going to be through the process of your coming to the end of yourselves, time and time and time and time again, to where your resources or your reliance upon yourself and your strength becomes invalid. And you go through a process of scariness, of brokenness, of fearfulness. And God's in the process of working all that stuff out of you, to where you come to the point of saying, Lord, I'm going to believe Your Word. Because I have just so failed, and I've just so bombed, and, you know, I'm just going to believe Your Word. And as you come to that point, the Spirit of God working that in you, there's a rest. Well, it's an ongoing thing. Now, there'll be times when you'll come to that, and you've gone through some incredible experience or trauma, and you think, ah, now I finally made it. Now I finally arrived. How many of you been there before? Oh, come on, let's be honest. There's the other thing. And then you find later it's just a pit stop, right? There's yet more. But there are those periods, and there's that time where you'll come to those special periods of your growth in faith, of where God's going to enlarge this to where you can believe Him. Just believe Him. Just taking Him at His word, regardless of what you see, feel, hear, smell, or taste. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Underline that. Put little asterisks behind, beside that. Whatever you want. Because what that's saying is this. It has always been that way. It has never been by works. It's been by faith. Now, even in James, I'm not going to get off on that tonight, but James is in chapter 2, which has been, of course, a verse that a lot of people, especially the cults, have totally misconstrued that. The matter is, faith comes before the works. I mean, if works justified us, then there would never be a need of faith. Jesus' death would be superfluous. But the faith is going to produce the acts of trust and obedience. Divine faith. Now, divine faith. Because there God leads us into doing things that we humanly could not do. See, a lot of people have faith in in themselves. They believe, I can go out and build something, fly an airplane, you know, jump out of a plane, a parachute. Non-believers do that. And that's just building up confidence and that kind of thing, and we do that. But you know what? There comes a point in all of our lives where there are things beyond which we cannot function. And that's where God's divine faith becomes operable. Because what God calls us to do humanly, we can't. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Again, this is a ministry of God's Word, of His Holy Spirit, in your heart and mind to make you see that. And it's a fascinating thing. I read an article about with reference to an evolutionist. But an evolutionist who knew that evolution itself was fraught with flaws and inconsistencies. And as he looked at this, and as he was a scientist from out here in California, as he looked at this and he gave this little report, he said, as I look at evolution and the theory, I realize that it is consistently inconsistent. And I look at the various alternatives that are offered in trying to support evolution, and they all fall flat. He said, quite frankly, the only thing that makes sense is that a being, a force, what do you call it, a force or a being, or a supernatural entity of some type, designed, created, and started all of this. He said that really is the only thing that makes any sense. But he said, if I were to accept that and embrace that, then I would have to admit there is a God, and then I would have to admit I would be accountable to that God. Therefore, I choose not to believe that, and I accept evolution. Now, the point being is, here's a man, a scientist, who is objectively honest, and yet he was very honest. And so we come to this point and we see that, just like 1 Corinthians talks about, that God makes the wisdom of the wise as foolishness, so that through the foolishness of preaching, we come to know the truth. Now, I want to tell you something. The Lord has allowed me to have a fair degree of education. And I've been around some learned people and been to some schools, and he's given me a little bit of knowledge on a few things. And I'll tell you one thing the Bible is not, and that's foolish. There's one thing the Bible is not, and that's simple. It is written in a way that by faith we can simply grasp and believe. But there's absolutely nothing simple about the Bible. There's nothing simple about the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic languages. There's nothing simple about the culture of the ancient Near East. And as you go back and study that and the formulation of all these various and sundry things. There's nothing simple about that. When you look at the formation of the Scripture and you look at the consistency and all of that from both a literary as well as a theological and historical perspective, there's nothing simple about that. It's incredibly complex. And yet, by faith, when God opens your eyes, by faith, you see the thread of simplicity that runs throughout the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. And it's that simplicity that so confounds people who don't have faith in Christ. Because as profound as it is, it embraces the whole of the universe, and yet it encapsulates it in the person of Jesus Christ, so that the person who's the most uneducated and uninformed person around can have the Spirit of the living God and understand spiritual truths that a scientist can't even begin to fully grasp. Although he sees it, he can't grasp it. For example, you asked if I was from Louisiana. I'm not from Louisiana, actually. The other gentleman did. Rob did, anyway. Yeah, there he is. I was born and raised in Mississippi, and I know by my accent y'all can't tell that, can you? But believe it, I really was. But when I pastored in Louisiana, in New Orleans, anybody here from down in that area? Anybody here from Louisiana, New Orleans? You, sir? Where are you from?
Well, I grew up in a little town called Harvey.
I know where Harvey is. Yeah. Sure do. Well, anyway, the point being, it was down there and south of where he was, and south of that whole area down there in New Orleans, as you know, a lot of Cajun folks down there. And there are people down there that right now even are totally illiterate. Not so much probably today, but years ago, 35th, when I was down there, there were still people down there that didn't speak English, that just spoke French out in the bayou. And many of them had never been 60 miles north to New Orleans. But I had in my church, first little church I pastored down there, after I was out of seminary, a little bitty Baptist church, and the Lord started doing some powerful things, and people got healed and filled with the Spirit, and it was just a powerful thing. But there was an old lady there. Her name was Miss Catherine Lilliman. And she told her like this, you know, she came to me and said, Brother Alfred this and Brother Alfred that. And boy, this is so good, Brother Alfred. What do you think about this, Brother Alfred? This is the way they talk, you know. This is the way they do. They don't say T-H, it's duh and day and dot and that and this and that and those and so forth. And it took me a long time to get used to that, but I can talk like that now. But anyway, the point being is Miss Lilliman could not read the label off of a can. But she could read the King James Version of the Bible. So one day I was going to do her a big favor. I was going to get her an updated translation. So I went and bought a Revised Standard Version, gave it to her. I thought, man, I'm going to help this lady out so she can, because I would, you know, she'd want to read in church, and she'd read, she'd stumble over the words, she'd finally get them out, you know. But she understood what they were saying. I got this Revised Standard, she couldn't read it, because she had learned to read by the King James Version by sight, sound, association. But here was the thing I want to point out. Here was an ignorant Cajun woman, illiterate, never had any formal education. But yet there were things of the Spirit of God and spiritual perception that she had that transcended what some of my professors had. It's a fascinating thing. So, we see then that this is the work of God. And we're not talking about some abstract, nebulous thing. We're talking about the real thing. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What made him righteous? It wasn't the offering that made him righteous. What was it? His faith. And again, we go back to the truth, because our works are indeed tainted and stained and permeated with corruption. There are three things that the Holy Spirit does. Who knows what those three things are in John 16, 8 through 11? Anybody right off the bat can tell me? All right, you're going to learn tonight. Number one, He convicts us of sin. Number two, He convicts us of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that through Jesus and Jesus alone is there forgiveness of sin. Thirdly, He convicts us of judgment. Do you realize that every one of those three things are what the Holy Spirit does, and the spirit of the Antichrist does just the opposite? You're not so bad. Jesus is just a man. There's no judgment. In a variety of ways, but that's what the spirit of the Antichrist does. And so, by our eyes seeing our sinfulness and realizing that I am sinful through and through, I must have a Savior. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ as our mediator, and the judgment follows. And by faith, we're saved. Not by our works. They can never save us. How many of you all here tonight, having known Christ now, would like to go back and depend on your works? Anybody? You know better, don't you? You see your own inconsistency. Before you came to Christ, you thought you were probably a swell person, didn't you? And God shows us differently. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. How was he pleasing to God? By faith. I've heard some dear, precious men of God preach on Enoch, some of the most distorted and twisted and ill-conceived messages that basically were saying because he walked so close to God and he loved God so much and he just did such a wonderful thing, God was blessed by his actions and his commitment and his commitment level, and God took him up more than anybody else around there. Well, if that were the case, then indeed it would be works. No, it was by faith. And it was out of that faith that his love and commitment grew, but God took him. Period. I've been in the ministry now for about 28 years, and one thing I've seen is it absolutely has nothing to do with works by which a pastor or ministry is blessed. Because I've been around some pastors whose lives were as inconsistent as mine, maybe more so. That's pretty bad. And I've seen just explosion, and I've seen guys get up here and say, 2 and 2 is 5! And the whole crowd goes, yay, praise God, I thought it was 4 all this time. I didn't know it was 5, and they think that's the best thing since sliced bread. And people just fall over themselves going into churches like that. And yet I've seen people genuinely come to a saving faith in Christ through the incredible inconsistency of inconsistent men. You know what I'm saying? And I've come to realize, God, it is your sovereign work through flawed vessels as these vessels believe you and trust you, as flawed and as inconsistent as we all are. But God is in the process of developing within us his holiness, but it's his holiness that is being separated unto him. And again, even that too is by faith. Moving on. And without faith, it is impossible to please him unless you really do good works and really, really walk that line. Is that what it says? No. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And again, it's faith. It's just simply believing. See, a lot of times we say, okay, I'm going to believe. Meaning, I'm going to believe, and God, I want you to do this right now. It doesn't happen. And then we get all scared. Versus saying, Lord, I just commit myself to you. I've done that even as a Christian. In my struggle and understanding what it means to believe and so forth, and hearing some off-the-wall messages and trying this and that and the other, finally God just lovingly, mercifully, as he takes us along, he begins to just implant his truth, his liberating truth, if you will. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let me just stop here for a minute. You read in Genesis, and we don't have time to turn there because I want to get through this whole chapter, but you read in Genesis 6 and Genesis 8. I'll just tell you what it says. Genesis 6 talks about man, how every intent, 6:5, every intent of the thought of man's heart was evil. In the Hebrew, what that literally means is before the thought even came out, it was corrupt and motivated by selfishness and sin and greed, etc. Can you all relate to that? Now, you say, yeah, but that wasn't Noah. That was just the people after him. But, you know, Noah, it says all flesh. He's all flesh. He's included in that. But it was by faith that he received grace. Period. Genesis 8, the flood's gone. Everybody's wiped out. Noah and his sons go, and they build an altar and have the sacrifice. And God says, never again will I destroy the world by flood, because man is evil from his youth. His thoughts and the thought intents of his heart are evil from his youth. Now let me ask you, what men are left? Who's God referring to? Come on, guys.
Adam and Noah.
Noah. And who? Noah, his three sons, and their three wives and his wife. Those are the only human beings around. Fascinating, isn't it? So he's saying, you guys are just corrupt, and I realize that. And so we see there, too, with Noah, it was by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promises, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that time, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, let me stop here for just a moment. If all you read was this, and we're going to read here in just a moment, but if all you read was just this about Abraham and Sarah, and you didn't know anything, you'd never read Genesis, and maybe some of you never have, what would be your estimation based on this now of Abraham and Sarah? What would you think about them? What do you, I mean, just reading this. Anybody? Somebody? Come on, y'all can talk. I know you can. What would be your estimation? Nobody's going to grade y'all for anything like that. Sir? Sorry? Yeah, you think they'd be very spiritual people? Would you think that? And very godly people? People who really believe God and just trust Him and do what He says? How many of y'all would get that impression from just reading this? Now, how many of you have read Genesis about Abraham and Sarah? How many of you know there's a completely different side? Yes. And the other side is the side that's just like you and me. Isn't it? Inconsistent, fearful, doubting, disbelieving, compromising, laughing, mocking, scared people. Just like you and just like me. And yet what God is pointing out here in Hebrews 11 is that which made them righteous. Faith. Because if you looked at their works were incredibly inconsistent, fearful, doubtful, compromising, just like yours and mine. But you see, what God sees is the finished product. Hallelujah. And it's the process by which He takes us. You understand what I'm saying? He takes us in that process. And it's like this. Here's the process. If you can get this idea, we start here and we're kind of going like this, and we kind of go like this, and we kind of, but we're moving forward and upward. You follow what I'm saying? That's the real world, is it not? It's sure my real world. I don't know about y'all, but it's my real world. Now we read on. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But obviously, that's not the country they were talking about. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "And Isaac, your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. This is true. But this point of belief and trust, this level of commitment, came about 30 years after he first believed the Lord, and we would say he was saved. About a 30-year time period. And I'm not saying it's going to take 30 years. It's taken about that long for me, quite frankly, in some things. But the point I am making is it takes time. It is a process. Because you look back and you read about Abraham and Sarah and you see the real people. They're just like us. And yet we see God's grace. And the other aspect of this, it has to be God's grace because it can't be anything else. Even if it were based on a qualitative measure of faith, we'd all be cooked, wouldn't we? Huh? It's based on a quantitative. Either you have it or you don't. Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ, you see. That's the quantitative aspect. You're either in or not. Not qualitative, that is how well you believe, because we all are very inconsistent in that. And as you read these lives, in particular of Abraham and Sarah, what a clear example that is of their inconsistencies and yet God's faithfulness in dealing with their lives. And I want to say this for all of you here this evening. He is the very same God, the very same Messiah with Abraham and Sarah as he is with you and me today. Dealing with the pressures, the pains, the concerns that you have for your children, for your home, for your business, for your finances, for your future, for cars, all these things. In all these areas, God is wanting us to walk and live by faith and trust Him. And we learn to do that, unfortunately, by not doing that, don't we? And He takes us through that as we learn to say, okay, God, I just want to believe, I want to trust You, and I want to take You at Your word, Lord. That's a scary thing to do because we're so used to doing that for a time and then going back and grabbing it. But He's in the process of moving us forward. This is a good time to quote this verse. Look over with me in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, I can think and ask a lot of things, can't y'all? But He's saying to God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works within us. I have found myself, it can't happen. I used to do that, and now the Spirit of God quickens me. I say, oh God, forgive me. But I'm just going to believe You, just like my little girl. I have five daughters ranging from 26 to almost 8. Same dad, same mom. We just had two litters. You know, two different litters. And we had the first three litter, you know, they're 26, 26, 23, and 21. And we had the second litter, they're 11 and almost 8. So it's been fun. Anyway, the point being is as I look at my children and I see how they are, and I see as they were little, they just believe their dad. Dad, take care. They don't worry about a thing. I was watching the other day, my little girl. And we were, you know, just praying about some issues and things in our family. And I was watching them. They're just playing dolls, having a great time. And, they get food, they get clothes, they have a bed to sleep in. And they're not worried about anything. They just trust mommy. They come in and crawl in the bed with mom and dad, and they get scared at night and sleep. Well, our 7-year-old does it all the time. Just comes in there and, you know, and gets up and goes, plays, and has a great time. Just enjoying life. And that's the paideon that God wants us all to be. Matthew 18. Look over there real quick if you would with me just for a moment. Show you something there. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And He called a paideon to Himself and set him before Him and said, truly I say to you, unless you are convert and become like paideia, which is a plural, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this paideion, He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such paideion in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, too bad. That's my paraphrase. The point being is that becoming a child is what he wants us to do. Isn't that fascinating for us as adults? Now, I see some more mature people out here around my maturity. I don't use old anymore. I like to use mature. And so, but you know what? As mature as we become, what God wants is that we become more and more like Paideons. Isn't that a fascinating thing? I realize, God, I'm not in control of anything. I used to think that. Now I know better. Isn't that fascinating? I've heard Chuck say that. I didn't have a clue what he meant by that. Heard him say the first time he preached, I want to say to some of you folks, y'all think I'm in control. I'm not. Oh, yeah. And I realize now he meant that. And I understand what he meant. Moving on. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, Esau, and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, if you just read this and didn't read anything else, you think, boy, Isaac must have been a great, great man of God. But we see he did the same thing his dad did, didn't he? He offered his wife as his sister. By faith, Jacob, who? How many of you would want to look as Jacob? I mean, the word Jacob itself means hill planter. I mean, supplanter. Hill catcher, if you will, or supplanter. Or like Gail Irwin. Any of y'all ever heard Gail Irwin? Has he ever been here to speak? Dirty, sneaky thief. That's what Gail said. But look at Jacob. It certainly wasn't his works, was it? It was by faith. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, indeed, you read about Joseph's life, but when you read between the lines, you realize here was a man for 13 years that God took through an incredible process of breaking and molding and dealing with him to bring him to the point where he was ready to work and minister through him. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, you know, Moses at 40 years of age thought he was the best thing since sliced bread. Did y'all know that? You read the story of Moses. He went out there. He saw that Egyptian beating up his own people. He went and killed the guy with his bare hands. So here was a man who was not only a brilliant man, but physically had to be an incredibly strong, confident person to go with his bare hands and kill this Egyptian who had weapons on him and a whip and all that kind of stuff. And so he thought the people say, man, they think, oh, this Moses, he's great. He came back the next day. These two guys were fighting each other. He says, guys, don't fight among yourselves. They said, what are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptian? They didn't even appreciate it. And he realized, man, this gets back to Pharaoh. I'm cooked. And he had to go out to the desert. And what did God do? God broke him and 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 broke him. 40 years in the making. 40 years. Till finally God called him. Then Moses didn't even think he could talk. He was scared to do anything, but he did obey and he did believe. And through a broken, contrite, broken man, God led 1.5 million people or more out of Egypt. Not through a man who had his PhD in Egyptology and could do all kinds of martial arts. I know what he did. I mean, that wasn't what he did. It was not by his might or power, was it? No. Faith. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Okay, we're going to leave, God. We're going to believe you. I'm going to take these people out, even though we don't have a weapon among us. By faith he kept the Passover, and they go out there to the Red Sea, and there they are. You go back and read that account. Moses was scared there too. But he believed the Lord, and God worked a mighty miracle. In the midst of his fear, God was there. By faith, he kept the Passover in the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. By Rahab the who? Now, I don't want to be real crude, but let's just use terminology that kind of maybe offends us. Rahab the whore. And yet, God reached out, mercifully, graciously delivered this woman by faith. I want to tell you, whatever sin is in your life, even tonight, if you're not here and don't know Jesus Christ, hallelujah, the blood of Jesus Christ covers it all. If you're here tonight as a believer, and if you're in sin of some type, if it's sexual sin or whatever, the blood of Jesus is there to deliver and cleanse and be set free by faith tonight. You cannot atone for it by your works. You never have. You never can. Believe in God. What more shall I say? For time will fail me. And it's also going to fail me here in just a minute. But I'm going to read this. Of Gideon, Barak, Samson. Look at these people. Look at Samson. Here was a man who was a failure, just like many of us here tonight are failures. I'm a chief failure here tonight, I'll tell you that. And yet I've seen God in the midst of my failure and my sin bring me to a point of just saying, Lord, I'm going to believe you and trust you. And out of the ashes of defeat brings the garland of praise. Hallelujah. David. David's called the man after God's own heart, and yet we know the failures in this man's life, don't we? Yet God redeems and restores by faith. Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions. How? By faith. Not by might nor by power, but by faith. By believing God. Quenched the power of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Oh, what a story. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Now see, this is the other side of the coin of faith, is it not? Right now in the Sudan, we have some people from our Bible college there ministering. Perhaps some of y'all have gone there. You know some people who have. That is literally a life and death situation now. Christians there, this is what's happened to many of them. But by faith, they've trusted God and their life is not their own. God may call some of us to that point. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy. And boy, do we see this going on right now in the Sudan with our brothers and sisters in Christ there. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their works. No. Through their faith, because they were just as scared, just as weak, made of the same stuff you and I are. But they believed the Lord. They trusted Him, and God took them through that process, just like He's taking you tonight of trusting Him. Through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't see the Messiah. We have. Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made complete. And I want to tell all of you here tonight, I don't know where all of you are, but God does. And His Word is sharper and powerful than a two-edged sword. And His Word is what gives us life. And it's by His Holy Spirit that He makes that life real in your heart and in my heart tonight. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. I'm asking the praise band to come on up. You may be here tonight and you may not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You may know about Him, but you never have by faith really received Him and been born again. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here tonight that would say, Justin, I do not know whether I am saved or not, and I want to be. Would you please raise your hand? Just quietly. Okay? And for those of you who raised your hand, I'm going to pray this prayer. As I pray this prayer, I want you to pray this prayer with me quietly to yourself. But I want you to pray it. And when we start singing here in just a moment, I'm going to ask some of the ushers or whoever's back there to come on up at this time. And they're going to be up here, and I want you to come up and let them know, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior tonight. So with heads bowed now, I'm going to pray this prayer quietly, and you repeat with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have failed you. But I'm asking now, O Lord, that you forgive me of all of my sin. That you come into my heart. And that you begin living in me and through me by your Holy Spirit. I thank you now, O Lord, for saving me, for forgiving me, and for cleansing me. In Jesus' name, amen.